We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. At the last celebration of Holy Communion, we began a series on this psalm that we continue this morning. We'll read together the entire psalm, and our text is the third verse. This is the Word of God in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here ends our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to verse number 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It was that summoning of our souls to praise that brought us to the Lord's Supper the last time we celebrated the Holy Sacrament. The Word of God stirred up our souls to praise God, to bring Him glory, which is the chief end of man, to praise and to glorify God. We saw that this is an appropriate way to come to the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is all about God. It's all about what He has done for His people. The Lord's Supper is the visible sign and seal that pictures for us the finished work of Christ on the cross, which has secured for us our eternal salvation. It is a sacrament that pictures the glorious work of God and bids God's people to come and to partake by faith of all those good gifts of God freely given to us, His people. And this psalm, Psalm 103, has that same theme. As your eyes scan the verses of the psalm, you see that all of the attention is on God and what He has done. The refrain of the psalm, God, who hath, This is God, this is our God, the true God, and this is what He has done for you. And now what is your response? There is one response of the believer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Rehearse those benefits before your mind. Hide them in your heart. Contemplate them. Ponder what God has done for you in Christ. And let true Christian joy blossom in your heart. Thankfulness grow forth and find its expression in praises, in the singing of the praises of the mercy of God. That we may have this praiseful attitude, this thankful attitude this morning as we come to the table, we turn once again to Psalm 103. Verse 3 continues the thought of verse 2. Verse 2 set before us the reality of all of the benefits of salvation. Now we begin rehearsing those benefits, and we start with the chief of God's benefits, the forgiveness of sins. That blessing of God which stands at the heart of our salvation, that God freely forgives our sins, freely imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, and on the basis of that forgiveness, goes to work inside of us, healing, restoring, mending us sin-sick creatures. Let us ponder with awe and thankfulness then these marvelous benefits of God toward us so that we may come to the Lord's table this morning with hearts open, with faith lively, to taste and to see and to have our faith strengthened by these visible signs and seals of all of the benefits that our God has given us. We consider this verse of the psalm then under the theme, praising Jehovah who forgives and heals. Let's notice in the first place that we praise Him for His double cure. Secondly, we praise Him for His complete cure. And thirdly, we praise Him for His glorious cure. If we would sing the praises of Jehovah who forgives and heals His people, we must, with the psalmist, first confess our deadly double malady, iniquity and disease. We are a people who are afflicted with iniquities and diseases. The text sets that before us when it speaks about how God forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases. The psalmist, you, me, every child of Adam has iniquities. Not one iniquity, not two iniquities, many iniquities. Many, manifold, and of great magnitude these iniquities are. This is your sin. This is my sin that's being talked about in the psalm. Your disobedience to God's law, my rebellion against God and His holiness. And the word iniquities here especially draws our attention to the guilt that our sin incurs. This word sets before us the reality of the deadly guilt that sin brings to the sinner. Guilt is a status of condemnation before God's law. The man who is guilty before the law is liable to suffer the punishment that justice demands for wrongdoing, for law breaking. That's the sinner. We are guilty before God's law. We are guilty in Adam because his original sin as the head of the race is our sin. His guilt is our guilt. But we daily add to that guilt by our actual sins. Each and every day, that debt of guilt, the guilt of sin, gets bigger and bigger as we transgress God's law. And this guilt of sin is dreadful and deadly. The man who sits on death row knows the dread of guilt. Guilt brings to him the looming doom of the execution of his sentence upon him, the wrath of justice enacted against him. And the guilt of the man who sits on death row is but minuscule compared to the guilt of the sinner who by himself stands exposed to the wrath of the Holy One who stands exposed to the execution of an eternal death sentence upon him, which is what he is worthy of for his sin. For every sin is a most egregious offense against the most high majesty of God. Guilt brings dread, terror. Guilt. We know that feeling of guilt, do we not? As the psalmist did. The man who knows his sin knows the feeling of this guilt all too well, and it is dreadful. But it's not only our guilt. Our spiritual malady has another dimension to it, and the psalmist calls our attention to that as well. We not only have iniquities, but we have diseases. Whereas our iniquities refer to the guilt that our sin brings upon us, a change in our legal status so that apart from grace, we are under condemnation. Disease refers to our indwelling sins. That is, the inner corruption of our human nature, the pollution of sin that makes us loathsome in God's eyes, apart from grace, which takes care and remedies that corruption. Disease. It's often used in Scripture as a picture, a powerful picture of indwelling sin, this spiritual corruption. One example would be Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verses 5 through 7. Here, David draws a picture of his own sin and gives expression to his experience of the corruption of his indwelling sins, and he uses disease as a vivid picture of his sin. Psalm 38, verses 5 through 7, David says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Now, it is possible that David was suffering from some sort of physical infirmity at that time, and perhaps that is what the Lord used to teach him about his sin. But David is not, first of all, describing a physical affliction here. He's describing his sin. His wounds stink and are corrupt because of his foolishness. His foolishness refers to his sin. He is spiritually wounded. And he describes himself as one who has festering, stinking, infected wounds. He is filled with loathsome disease, the loathsome disease of malignant sin tumors that fill his body, that fill his nature. He draws a grotesque picture for us. This is man. This is man as fallen. This is man apart from grace. What an awful, deadly, double malady man has. And we know the experience, do we not, of this sin sickness of the soul. The child of God wrestles with it daily. The disease that cleaves to our flesh. Just as a physical disease wreaks havoc upon the body, it creates disorder and dysfunction in the members of the body. So too our sin sickness, the corruption of our nature, brings forth all sorts of disorder and dysfunction in our spiritual lives. We know this loathsome spiritual disease. This is our deadly malady. We're laden with guilt before God, liable to suffer punishment. We're filled with loathsome spiritual disease, our fallen nature. Therefore, how great the joy, how great the praise for the God who forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases. David, who knows this guilt, who knows the crushing burden of this guilt, David, who knows the loathsome disease of sin, he erupts in praise and thanks, in joy in our text. Because as God's child, he also knows the healing of that double deadly malady. Jehovah has a double cure for our malady. And that double cure is salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ, which has two main dimensions to it. The work of Christ for us that wipes away our guilt, and the work of Christ by His Spirit in us that remedies the pollution and the corruption of our sin. A double cure for our double malady. Jehovah is the God who forgiveth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases. Yes, He is the righteous one, the holy one, the just God who punishes sin, but He is the God of covenant mercy towards His people who has authored eternal salvation for all whom He has chosen to be His children. And He has given Christ to lay the foundation, to secure, to obtain, and to accomplish that salvation. And so with the same joy and the same thrilled hearts, the same thrilled heart that the psalmist had, let us enter into the double cure that Jehovah provides for His children. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's first and foundational. This is where salvation starts. Here is the foundation for all of the benefits of salvation. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's judicial act of wiping away the record of our sins. Children, you can think about it this way. What does it mean when God forgives? Think about the whiteboard. The whiteboard we sometimes use in catechism class. And we write all those things up on the whiteboard. Now imagine your sins being written on the whiteboard. God writes your sins there. He sees them. He knows every one of them. And every one of them is an offense against Him. Your sins are written up there on the whiteboard. But then God takes a clean piece of cloth and He wipes them away. Wipes them away so completely that that whiteboard is pure white again. There's not even that stain of those words that used to be on the whiteboard. That's forgiveness. That's what God does with our sins. He wipes them away. He wipes away the guilt of our sin. He remembers them no more, the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know that we've sinned. God knows everything. He is omniscient. What it means is that God no longer holds our sins before His divine mind. He doesn't look at us in light of those sins. He doesn't hold those sins against us. He doesn't look upon you, child of God, and see your sins. Those sins no longer loom before His divine eyes. Instead, what He sees is the righteousness of Christ. He wipes away your guilt. And He doesn't do that without basis. He doesn't just do that arbitrarily. He does it on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for you. He wipes away those sins with the blood of Jesus Christ, which has paid for those sins, which covers those sins. Christ on the cross bore the punishment for those sins. He has secured the forgiveness of your sins. So with the very blood of Christ, He wipes away our guilt so that He no longer holds us responsible for those sins. He no longer holds us as obligated to pay for those sins. He remembers them no more. That's forgiveness. And forgiveness is also a declaration. God wipes away the guilt of our sin, but then He tells us that He's done that. And He tells us in the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. It's God speaking to us, guilty sinners, and Him saying to us, I've wiped your guilt away in the blood of my only begotten Son. As I see you, you are clean in Him. And that is a word we need to hear each and every day. The text emphasizes that God forgives our sins each and every day. Who forgiveth thine iniquities. The text doesn't say who forgave your iniquities, but who forgiveth. It describes for us a repeated and ongoing action of God. Now, we must understand, the Bible speaks of forgiveness in a couple of ways. The Bible could have said God forgave your sins. And that would be true. There is an objective sense in which God has forgiven all of the sins of all of his people. That happened at the cross when Christ offered the atoning sacrifice for the sin of all of the elect. When Christ said, "It is finished," the sins of all of God's people throughout all time were declared forgiven. But there's also this sense that God declares to us what has been accomplished by Christ over and over again to calm our consciences, to give us that assurance that we are right with him. Whenever the gospel is declared, God says to us, "I forgive your sins." And that's important. That's necessary because every day of our lives, we sin. Every day of our lives, new sins are being written on that whiteboard. And every day of our lives, we need to hear from God's own mouth in the scriptures, "I wipe those sins away." So while it is true that that forgiveness was objectively accomplished at the cross of Christ, it is also true that it is a daily reality. God declares it to us daily, and we need to hear it daily. "I forgive your sins." Text here is describing then the wonder work that is justification. The forgiveness of sins is part of God's larger declaration of justification. It's not only, "I declare you innocent before my law," it's also, "I declare you positively righteous. I impute to you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when I look upon you, I don't see your sin anymore, but I see Jesus Christ. I've united you to your head, Jesus, and you can't be pulled apart anymore." And there is great comfort for the child of God. Whenever God looks upon us, he sees Jesus Christ. You and Christ can't be pulled apart. And that righteousness of Christ covers you. And God always sees you in light of the righteousness of Christ now, rather than in the light of all of your many sins. When we come to the Lord's Supper, God will give us the visible declaration of this forgiveness. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's the preaching of the gospel in another form. It's the preaching of the gospel that's not aimed at the ear, but aimed at the heart, but through the mouth and the eyes. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we see the picture, the sign and the seal that assures us of the finished work of Christ, that it's for you, and that the benefits of that finished work are for you. As you receive that bread and that wine with the hand, you receive those benefits of Christ by faith. As you taste that wholesome bread and the sweetness of the wine, your faith tastes the wholesome bread of Christ crucified and the sweetness of God's grace given you in the shed blood of Christ. You come to the table. This is God's visible declaration. Forgiven. Forgiven. But there's a second part to Jehovah's double cure of our double malady. Jehovah not only forgives all our iniquities, he also healeth all thy diseases. He heals that loathsome disease that is indwelling sin, that is the power of sin, the pollution of sin in us. And this reminds us again of that very important reality that salvation is not only Christ's work for us, but it is also Christ's work in us. Christ's work for us was his atonement upon the cross that paid for our sins. And the justification that God declares on the basis of that atonement. But then following from that comes the work of God in us to change us, to transform us back into the image of Jesus Christ. That fatal disease of indwelling sin is a systemic infection. It's spread throughout our entire being. But now, as redeemed children of God, the Spirit is poured out, and the Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit gets to work inside of us. He's made us his temple, and this Holy Spirit does not tolerate sharing his temple with the power of sin. The Holy Spirit gets to work and he puts that disease into remission. He mortifies the disease, the desires and the deeds of the flesh. He heals the mind to think again the thoughts of Christ and to desire the good again. The Holy Spirit breaks the power of that spiritual disease in us. That happens at regeneration. Regeneration is the start of this healing process. At regeneration, the Holy Spirit enters a man. And in his inmost being, he infuses the new life of Christ there so that that man is raised from spiritual death, becomes a new creature in Christ. The new man is born. There's a new spiritual birth. Faith is infused into the man's heart so that he is able to believe, and that faith is called forth by the Word of God. But then following that regeneration, the Spirit doesn't stop working. He stays in his newfound temple. And he works continually throughout the life of that child of God, cleansing the inward sin that is found in that child of God, sanctifying him, consecrating him more and more to God, so that throughout the course of our lives we are being conformed to the image of God. There is a progressive work of the Spirit, curing, healing our sin-sick souls. More and more, the disease of indwelling sin is put to death, and the new life of Christ is cultivated and brought to beautiful expression. So that, beloved, though we still have that disease within us, that disease no longer has power over us, to control us, to dominate us. We are free from the dominion of sin, and free to be servants of righteousness. Jehovah forgives, but he doesn't stop there. He also heals. And that sets before us something that we should see briefly, a very important theological point that comes out in this beautiful psalm: the relationship of justification and sanctification, which must always be kept straight. Justification, God's legal declaration that our sins are forgiven and that we are righteous in Christ, that comes first, and that's foundational. And it's upon that basis that God gets to work inside of his redeemed child to transform him or her and conform them to the image of Christ. But forgiveness and justification is first and foundational. Sanctification is built on that foundation and must necessarily follow it. Forgiveness is first, then comes healing. But the text furnishes us with yet another reason to sing the praise of Jehovah's mercies, and that's that this double cure is a complete cure. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Not some of thy iniquities, not a portion of them, not most of them, not all but the worst of them, all without exception. God releases us from the punishment of all of our sins, not most of them. He wipes away all of our guilt. He doesn't leave a few things on the whiteboard. Sometimes we think that way. Children, do you ever think that way? When you really think about your sins, there's one that seems really bad, and you wonder how that one could ever be wiped away. Never think that. When God forgives, he doesn't leave some on the whiteboard yet. He wipes them all away in the blood of Christ, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Jesus is a complete Savior, not a partial Savior. He came to save his people from all their sins, and he earns and obtains and applies to us complete forgiveness. Not only that, all thy diseases. The justified saint becomes the workshop of divine grace. The Spirit enters into the justified saint, and the Spirit gets to work renovating his temple, making this saint more and more holy, sanctifying him. And the Spirit never does a half job. Grace never rests until it fully cures the loathsome disease that is sin. When the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in a man, he's not satisfied with a partial renovation of the man. He doesn't leave certain apartments open for the residence of sin and the devil. He gets to work in the whole man, transforming him. Now, we understand that this cure takes time. That's the way God works. Sanctification is progressive. It's not all at once. There's no such thing as instant holiness or instantaneous sanctification. Jehovah administers a complete cure. But the working out of that complete cure, that complete healing of all of our diseases, is worked out over time and is only completed at the day of our death, when finally the old man of sin, that old corrupt nature, turns to dust and we are liberated from him forever, and the new man alone remains. But though this healing process takes time, according to the sovereign good pleasure of God, it is a complete cure. And that is a comfort we need in our daily battle against sin. Jehovah, the great physician of souls, heals all our diseases. All of them. And that's an application that must be driven home to us. Beloved, never is there a sin that's too powerful for you to overcome. Never in our battle against sin may we resort to the excuse, I can't deal with it. This sin has mastery over me. To say that is to deny the truth of our text. It is to say Jehovah heals only most diseases. That's not the text. Who healeth all thy diseases, every single one of them, completely. Never say, I can't. Always say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And there's the key part. By yourself, you can't. By yourself, you are not strong enough to fight against your sin, to overcome that particularly potent indwelling sin, that besetting sin. But in Christ, you can do all things that God requires of you. He healeth all your diseases. That's comfort for the sinner. That's comfort for us when we struggle against our sin, when sin sometimes seems to have the upper hand in our lives. Sin will not have the victory. The devil will not have the victory. Jehovah will have the victory. He heals all our diseases. Embrace that truth. Let it give you strength in your fight against your sin. It's a double cure. It's a complete cure. Finally, Jehovah's cure is a glorious, glorious cure. It's glorious because it brings God all the glory. And that's the purpose of all things, that God may be glorified. It's a glorious cure in the first place because it displays the almighty power of Jehovah to save his people. God's power is magnified. If ever there was an impossible task, that task would be the salvation of sinners. Who can redeem such fallen creatures as we are? Who can provide a covering for such grievous sins as ours that have offended the Most High Majesty of God? Who can call life out of death, light out of darkness, salvation? If ever there was an impossibility, it would be our salvation. But God is mighty to save, and he demonstrates his almighty power in the salvation that he accomplishes through Jesus Christ. He shows his power and his wisdom in providing the perfect Savior who pays for the sins of his people while at the same time bearing the full penalty of divine justice against the sins of his people. God's power is displayed, his wonderful power in the forgiveness of sins and in the healing of our loathsome spiritual diseases. Something even more impossible than raising a man from physical death, and that's raising a man from spiritual death. That's what God has done. There's something even more amazing than curing a terminal physical illness. And that's curing the terminal illness of the soul, the loathsome disease that is sin. And that's what Jehovah has accomplished. All glory be to Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. These are His benefits for us. Forgiveness, healing. Secondly, it's a glorious cure because it magnifies God's grace. Grace. It's a cure entirely different than any other because it's the most undeserved cure. We're guilty because we sinned. We're sick because we sinned. The loathsome spiritual disease that fills our nature is what we deserve. We brought it upon ourselves. We deserve to perish in our sins, to languish beneath God's wrath for the full extent of our earthly lives, and be cast then into eternal separation from God and hell. That's what we deserve. But in pure grace in Jesus Christ, Jehovah forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases. He's a covenant God who in His eternal counsel ordained, planned to glorify Himself through the salvation of a fallen people in Jesus Christ. And He realizes that eternal counsel in the most wise and perfect way, and it brings supreme glory to His name. That's ultimately what your salvation is about. That's ultimately what your forgiveness is about. That's ultimately what your healing is about. And we must remember that, as important as it is for us, how much joy comes from knowing that we are forgiven and healed. We must never forget that my forgiveness and my healing is ultimately for the glory of God. And that's why it is most important. And therefore, my forgiveness and my healing must lead me to sing the praises of God's mercy and to glorify Him for the wonders He has done. And that's what the cure is designed to do. The double cure of Jehovah's grace is designed to bring forth from us pure praise. Our salvation is designed to make our hearts sing, now and eternally. Our salvation is designed by God to turn us from rebels into God praisers. Our salvation is designed to work in us the purest and fullest joy any creature can experience. And that's the joy of glorifying His Creator and Redeemer. Beloved, praise your God who forgives and heals. And come now to the table with a song in your heart, with thanksgiving upon your lips, and partake the sign and the seal of Jehovah's forgiveness and healing mercies. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Thou who dost forgive all our iniquities and heal all our diseases, our hearts are filled with Thy praises, and we delight to bring Thee the glory that is Thy due. For salvation, full and free in Jesus Christ, magnifies Thy power, magnifies Thy grace, and redounds to the glory of Thy name. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy double cure, which completely cures our deadly malady. May our hearts and our lips, this day and all our days, never cease to praise Thee for Thy amazing mercy. Bless us now as we come to Thy table. Receive us as worthy partakers who know our sins, who trust in Christ, and desire to have our faith made the stronger. And may we truly profit from this Holy Supper. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper and give our attention to a word of instruction based on the Word of God that sets before us the meaning and the significance of this sacrament. The consistory has granted permission to one visitor to partake of the Lord's Supper with us, Tyler Vandentop, a member of Grace Protestant Reformed Church. So we warmly welcome this brother to the table of the Lord with us. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper is found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve, henceforth, to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith. And we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it to his remembrance. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and in soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deeds towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our crosses cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession together with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, let us join together and sing Psalter number 166. With the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. We hear a word of the Lord in Jeremiah 21, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. But they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and giveth us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us all join our hearts in prayer to the Lord. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, a thank offering will be received for the poor. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.